Good evening, church. On behalf of the pastoral team, we would like to thank you for your love, your support, and your prayers. It has been a joy and a privilege for us to shepherd you, and we love you, okay? And we'd like to thank Uniqlo for sponsoring our outfit. It is much appreciated. First of all, I would like us to welcome the head supervisor of Chinese Christian Fellowship International, Reverend Dr. Neil T. is here with us. Dr. Neil, please stand. Welcome to Living Word IT Park. We're glad you're here. Okay, and church, please do pray for me and my wife, Katrina. We will be traveling to the States next week for my second residency at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. The focus for this year's residency is on biblical leadership, and it's something that I need as I shepherd the church here. And so please do pray for us, that pray for me that I would be able to absorb all the things that my professors will be teaching us, and that God would give me the wisdom and the grace to apply it to our church here. It's a long flight to Boston, so please do pray for strength as well, okay? Now, in case of emergency, our deacons told me that those seated in the first row to the middle row, you can exit here, no? Sa atong fire exit. And let us remain calm, all right? And let us trust that the Lord will protect us while we're here. Amen? Do you trust the Lord?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Yesterday, my wife and I were watching our children's presentations for Teacher's Day at their school, when suddenly we noticed that the building began to shake. We realized it was an earthquake. And recalling the one we had experienced 2 weeks ago here in Cebu, I grew worried because my children were not nearby. Now we thank the Lord that He protected us while we were there. Later we learned that a strong earthquake had struck Davao. And if you watch the videos, it's really heart-wrenching to see the people, their faces filled with fear, children crying and praying. In the wake of these recent earthquakes, many individuals have suffered from PTSD, with fear gripping and paralyzing their hearts. This experience connects powerfully with the message of Haggai in chapter 2, where God commands His people to be strong and not fear as they face their own challenges. You see, in Haggai's time, the Israelites were discouraged and fearful about rebuilding the temple. Yet God, through His prophet Haggai, reassured them of His presence and power, urging them not to fear and not to allow their problems to overwhelm them. I don't know about you, but if there is fear in your heart, we know sometimes fear can paralyze us and prevent us from doing what God wants us to do. Now, some of you here might be going through some trials in life, and you're just weighed down and very discouraged. I thank the Lord for bringing us here because we have a very relevant and timely message. Now, before the earthquake that happened in Davao yesterday, I already had a title for my sermon this weekend: Be Strong, Fear Not. Clearly, this is a very personal message from the Lord to us. Living Word IT Park, be strong, fear not. Out of reverence for God's word, let us stand and let me read to you our text in Haggai chapter 2, 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. These are the words of the living God. Let us pray. Lord, even before these earthquakes happened in our country, you already knew, God, that we as a church would go through the book of Haggai. And we marvel at your providence and sovereignty, God. We see that you truly are a personal God, and you meet us at our point of need. So, Lord, I pray, as we study your word, may you strengthen us. May you remove any fear in our hearts and cause us, O God, to commit our lives to doing your work for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The timing of Haggai's second message coincided with the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you know what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about, you would know that it is a festival that was intended to be a time of celebration. It was a time of joy. It was a time of jubilation. Ironically, this time of celebration turned into a moment of discouragement for God's people. A crucial element influencing their discouragement was the people's comparison of their current efforts in rebuilding the temple to the former glory of Solomon's temple, which had been dedicated over four centuries earlier. And so this historical event likely weighed heavily on the minds and hearts of God's people. They felt inadequate and insecure and discouraged by their circumstances. Recognizing their despair and their discouragement and fear, Haggai was sent by God and was moved by God to deliver a second prophetic message to the remnant. And Haggai's message was intended to encourage them and to exhort them to continue in the work. Thus, we will see this evening, church, that Haggai's encouragement was significant as it reinforced the idea that God supports his discouraged and fearful people. And he calls them to persevere in his work. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? These questions that we see in verse 3 are rhetorical questions. Through the prophet, God himself draws attention to the comparison being made by these rhetorical questions. And these questions were addressed to the few who were left of the generation which had seen the glorious temple in Jerusalem 70 years before. So that is an artist's rendition of the second temple, the temple of Solomon, the first temple that was built. And as you can see, it's a very, very beautiful temple. The glory of Solomon's temple was famous. It was adorned with precious stones and gold. The Holy of Holies was covered in pure gold and housed the golden altar and the golden lampstands. And so the older generation who saw this glorious temple could not help but compare this current temple they were rebuilding. And because of that, they were dismayed. Unfortunately, the opposition did not only come from the nations that surrounded them, but opposition also came from within. You see, the young people who were born in Babylon during the exile never saw the glory of this temple. And maybe as they were rebuilding the temple and they saw the results, they were very encouraged. Wow, we are doing the work of the Lord. But then the critical spirit of the older generation caused everyone to be dismayed and discouraged. There was a spirit of pessimism. Perhaps the older generation were telling the younger generation, yes, well, we're doing the work of the Lord, but if you only saw the glory of the first temple, you too will be dismayed. You know, church, there is a critical lesson here. And the critical lesson is this. It is easy to spread discouragement among God's people through the tongue, through our speech, through the things that we say. And we studied the book of James 3 years ago. And we saw that James discussed the importance of the tongue. And he described it as a very small member, but can cause great harm. Remember what James said? Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And this is no exaggeration on the part of James. He knows careless words can create significant challenges and discourage those who are working on very important tasks. So every time we speak, church, we need to ask, will my words encourage or discourage people? So when the rhetorical questions were asked by Haggai, he was essentially challenging them. Should this comparison be used to prevent the people continuing to rebuild the temple? And the answer is no. As you will see in the following verses, he gives a message of encouragement. And so I want us to take a look at the content of this message in verse 4 and 5. And by the way, these are imperatives. These are commands. The first one, the first command is to be strong. Can you say, be strong? Can you tell the person beside you, be strong? And I want you to notice as we read verse 4, this command is repeated 3 times. And we know every time a word or a phrase is repeated several times, it is a form of emphasis. They were feeling weak. They were feeling discouraged. And God knows that. And so through the prophet Haggai, God commands them, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. Now, what does it mean to be strong? Is God calling them to flex their muscles? To work out and be strong physically? No. It means to take courage in the Godward direction. It is the kind of thing the Apostle Paul was referring to when he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His light. And so to be strong here in this context means to become subject to the divine authority and power of Yahweh. So be strong, God says. Secondly, the second command that we see in this word of encouragement is work. Work For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. So in this context, God is commanding them to work on what? On the rebuilding of the temple. And so with the word work here, and the promise for I am with you, which by the way, we saw last week when we studied chapter 1, God gave them this promise. And so this promise is repeated again in chapter 2. Work, for I am with you. Now I want you to see that this verse illustrates the dynamic between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God's sovereignty is seen in the promise, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. It reflects His ultimate authority, His control, sovereign control over all things, over all nations. Now, as they are strengthened by God, they have a responsibility. They are called to work. This stresses the responsibility of their civil leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, to lead God's people and inspire them to continue on with the work. It was also a call to the people to actively participate in the rebuilding process. So here's what I want us to see. Despite God's sovereignty, the people are called to take the initiative and engage in the work of restoration. And this is a wonderful lesson that we can learn in this passage. While God provides strength and encouragement, His people are expected to respond with action and commitment to His purposes. Relying on the sovereignty of God should not cause us to be lazy or indifferent. If you affirm the doctrine of election, you will work hard for the glory of God. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. Paul says, no, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, empowers His people to do His work for His glory. He has given us all the divine resources needed for the work He has called us to do. Now, we are not called to rebuild the temple, right? We are called to do some spiritual work, to build the kingdom of God. And we do that by making disciples of all nations. And so as we do that, church, let us be strong. Let us work faithfully. Now, the third command is found in verse 5. Fear not. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. I want you to see that the central command in our passage is the command to work. Now notice, it is sandwiched by the command, be strong and fear not. In other words, God knows what will hinder us from doing the work. When we are discouraged and when we are fearful. But when we are given the strength to take courage, to hold on to the promises of God, when God removes our fears, that liberates us and frees us to do the work of the Lord. You see the wisdom of God and the compassion of God in this passage. Now, in chapter 1, we saw that the people responded to Haggai's message by obeying. And it also says, and they feared the Lord. They showed reverence to God by submitting to God's command. Now, in chapter 2, verse 5, they are commanded not to fear. Now, what's the connection here? Well, the point is simply this. When we fear God, there is nothing else to fear. Can I say that again? When we fear God, there is nothing else to fear. If we have a relationship with Yahweh, if we revere Him, if we fear the Lord and recognize Him in our lives, what do we have to fear? In Westminster Abbey, there is a tablet honoring Lord Napier, who made significant contributions to the British Empire in India. The inscription reads, and this is beautiful, "He feared man so little because he feared God so much." Now, this reminds me of John Knox, a prominent reformer known for his toughness and resilience. He was from Scotland. Knox was described as someone who neither feared nor flattered anyone, including Mary, Queen of Scots. The Bloody Mary was responsible for killing many Protestants. John Knox was a man of faith and a man of courage. And by the way, October is not only Pastors Appreciation Month, but it is also Reformation Month. And as we celebrate the Reformation in October, I want us to remember the reason why Martin Luther and the rest of the Reformers courageously stood for the truth. It was because they feared the Lord. They prioritized honoring God over seeking the approval of others, and they were willing to offend people rather than grieve the very heart of God. Now, in Haggai's day, the choice was between pleasing oneself and pleasing God. And so in order for them to please God, in order for them to do the work, they need to what? They need to take courage, be strong, and fear not. And each is linked to a particular promise of Yahweh. And this is beautiful. I really enjoyed my study of this verse. In verse 5, it says, "According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt." Haggai here is drawing from the account of the golden calf rebellion in Exodus 32 to 34. In these crucial chapters at the foot of Mount Sinai, God threatened to withdraw from the Israelites because of their rebellion. In Exodus 34, 8, Moses pleaded, and he cried out to God to have mercy upon them. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped the Lord. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us, although this is a stiff-necked people. Forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." The Israelites committed idolatry. They sinned against God. They grieved the very heart of God. But as Moses pleaded, here we see our covenant-keeping God fulfilling His promises, choosing to love unworthy Israel. In verse 10, it says, "Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." And if you know the history of the nation of Israel, you know for a fact that God performed many signs and wonders, many miracles to deliver His people, to rescue them from their misery. And despite their rebellion, despite they are a stiff-necked people, God remains faithful to them. Why? Because He is a covenant-keeping God. When He makes a promise, He will certainly fulfill it. And then in verse 5, it also says, "My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." In the rebuilding of the place of God's manifest presence, Haggai comforts the people by reminding them of God's promised presence after rebellion in the desert. And you need to remember, church, that it was the very presence of God while they were there that enabled them as a community to build the tabernacle. And so these are the reasons why they should take courage, why they should be strong, why they should work faithfully, why they should not fear. because God is with them. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And so here, we see the key to tackling discouragement is found in this truth. Resting in the presence of God and His promises. You may be surrounded by problems, problems left and right. Your heart is weighed down by all these challenges and hurdles that you are facing. But if you learn to rest in the presence of God, you will discover this fact. While the problems might still be there, you will have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the ground might shake, but if Jesus is our firm foundation, we can be still and know that He is God, that He is still in control. The Lord spoke to them of His sufficiency. I am with you. He offers them His very presence. That's all they need to continue on with the work, to be affirmed and reminded that God is with them. And so if you are feeling discouraged, if your heart is weary, if you're anxious about a lot of things, if you are in Christ, let me remind you, every single day, God's presence is with you. Amen. Why? Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Lord's presence with His people is His dynamic power. Not a mere observer or bystander. This is the living God that we are talking about here. Remember what Zechariah 4:6 says? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So God has given the nation of Israel these promises. These promises are based on God's faithfulness. And so as they hear these promises given by God through the prophet Haggai, they are now called to trust in the promises of God, to exercise faith. And that is what we need to do, church. As we study these commands in Haggai chapter 2, the question is, will you believe that God is a covenant-keeping God? Will you believe that He is faithful to fulfill His promises? See, faith believes that the Lord's assessment of the situation is truer than human assessment. I love what Alec Motyer said about this. He said, discouragement says, I can't, therefore I won't. Obedience of faith says, I can't, but He can, so I will. Now, in order to protect the people from such fear and discouragement, after giving all those commands, Haggai now backs this up with God's promise of direct action on their behalf. We see this in verse 6 to 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now I must admit, I spent a lot of time trying to discern what the meaning of this passage is. It's quite difficult to interpret this passage because many commentators have different positions. Although some of them, or most of them, have different opinions or positions on how this will be specifically fulfilled, most are convinced that these verses are clearly messianic and deal with events prior to and including the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Reformed brothers, we have some of them here, and we love them. Their position when it comes to these things is called amillennialism. And so they believe that, you know, the kingdom of God is merely spiritual. Okay? So throughout the church age, you know, Jesus Christ is reigning in our hearts. But we, here at Living Word IT Park, we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ here on earth. And we believe that these verses support our position. You see, it was easy for the returning exiles to feel insignificant in the world as if they were just pawns or spectators. And God wanted them to know the future, what He will accomplish in the future. In fact, the author of the book of Hebrews quotes Haggai. If you go to Hebrews 12, 27, it says, "Yet once more," indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, "as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." What did you guys observe during the earthquake? Houses or buildings that did not have a good, solid foundation were exposed. That's what the earthquake does, right? It exposes weak foundations. Now, when Jesus Christ comes again, He will expose those who are trusting in their own might and power. These people think because they are rich and powerful, they are untouchable. But we have news for them. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns, when He shakes the heavens and the earth, when He shakes the nations, they will be exposed. And they will be judged by Almighty God. You need to understand, there will be social and political unrest and conflict culminating in the most dreadful and fearful intervention of God in judgment. You know, this truth, this prophecy comforted my soul. For a time, I was listening to the Blue Ribbon Senate hearings, and then I realized that, you know what? I should stop this because I only get angry and frustrated and discouraged. It's been months, and no one has been held accountable. And I wonder, Lord, will the rich and mighty, powerful people in our country who have committed graft and corruption, will they be placed behind bars? I wonder if that will happen. And sadly, because of the justice system of our nation, you know, we can be pessimistic about how things will unfold. But whatever the case may be, we hold on to this truth. One day, the righteous King, our judge and defender, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign from Jerusalem. And when He reigns, there will be complete peace and righteousness. And so, beloved, be heavenly minded. The kingdom is at hand, and Jesus will usher in God's physical kingdom when He returns. Amen? And moreover, they did not need to be discouraged if they did not have the resources for the building project. In verse 8, it says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." See, there is debate over how Zerubbabel's temple, this temple that they are rebuilding, how it could surpass Solomon's temple. Now, the majority of the commentators have referred these words to the glorification of the temple through the appearance of Jesus in it during His first coming. Although there was a partial fulfillment then, the prophecy is actually looking on to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when He will return to earth in all of His glory and splendor as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let this encourage and comfort your soul, believer. In the millennium, Jesus reigns as King of Kings. And He will surpass the glory of Solomon's temple. Ultimately, in the new heavens and earth, there will be no temple. The book of Revelation tells us
In chapter 21, verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Additionally, the Lord promises to give peace in this place. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And I want you to see that there's a double kind of peace here. It is not only peace between God and man. We know what makes that possible, right? It is only through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross that allows sinners to be reconciled to a holy God, right? And we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I want you to see it is not only peace between God and man. That is, of course, a primary meaning here. But it is also peace between man and man. Our world today has not experienced this kind of peace. If you go to Israel right now and you ask a Jew, what is it that you want? They will say, lasting peace. Israel wants peace. But if you go to Israel right now, you know it is a very troubled nation. It does not have peace. But one day, beloved, Israel will experience this kind of shalom, this kind of peace. How do we know that? It has been prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Isaiah chapter 60, it says, violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Micah 4:3, nation will not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What makes this possible? The presence of Jesus on earth. And the application for us is that since the Lord of hosts has predicted the certain final triumph of the kingdom of His Son, we should be encouraged in our work for Him, knowing that our work in the Lord is never in vain. Amen? We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from the victory of Jesus on the cross, in His resurrection. And I want you to notice something very important in these verses. The Lord of hosts is repeated 5 times. From verse 6 to verse 9. So we need to know, what does this title mean? The term suggests that God is a powerful warrior and leader of celestial armies. We do not see the armies of God, but they are real. Amen? And they are many, and they are all powerful. And they obey the command of the Lord at all times. This term was used to remind the people of God's power and presence as they face challenges in rebuilding the temple. And so it serves to encourage the Israelites to have faith in the promises of God, to be motivated to continue their work. Now, just like the Jews in Haggai's day, we as Christians today may experience problems and opposition. Do you know that it's becoming harder and harder for us as Christians in this 21st century? There are many voices that oppose the truth and what Christianity represents. But like the remnant of Haggai's day, we know that the Lord who delivered us from the bondage of sin will one day come and deliver us from this sinful world. Hallelujah. Amen. That day is coming, church. In the meantime, as we labor, as we serve together, know that despite the difficulties and trials we face, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And hold on to the promise that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if God be for us, who can be against us? What can we learn here? Renewed strength and courage are found when we focus our attention on God's power and presence. Let me ask you, what do you think of when you are discouraged? Most of the time, you focus on the problem that is causing us to be all the more discouraged, right? But when you are in the valley, when you are at a low point in life, don't focus on yourself or on your circumstances or the people around you, the competing voices that you hear that only leads to confusion and despair. Focus your attention on God and His presence and His promises. And you will discover your soul will be greatly strengthened. Amen. So the real question is not how we see things, but how God sees things. Discouragement can be experienced by Christians engaged in the work of God today. But the anticipation of a coming day when Jesus Christ returns to establish God's kingdom allows us to serve again with courage, hope, and joy. Why? Because our covenant-keeping God upholds us during life's trials and disappointments. So church, let us move forward with purpose, ready to build, strengthen, and transform, trusting that God equips us for every good work. Let's pray.